Hosea chapter 1, and we shall read responsively from chapter 1 verse 1 right up to chapter 2 verse 1. Hosea chapter 1 verse 1 right up to chapter 2 verse 1. Responsively, and I'll begin. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And it shall come to pass at the day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. The last two verses together. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Let us look to God in prayer. We continue with our study, and if you look at the chart that was given to you, just some brief explanation which will give you a better idea of what was being discussed or what was discussed last week in the first two verses of the book of Hosea chapter 1. Now you see the question marks, there are a lot of question marks here because the datings are not exact. That means that we only can roughly estimate when they served, when they ministered to the nation of Israel and Judah. We cannot be 100% absolutely sure that this is the exact point in time and the exact date, because the Bible does not record in the full detail of the exact date in which this prophet served in. But it gave us a rough period from which king to which kings these prophets served in. And so for the prophet Hosea, in chapter 1 verse 1, you see that he served under the kings of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And these are the king of Judah, the kings of Judah. But you realize that Hosea was serving actually by God's appointment to the nation or to the house of Israel. The house of Israel, remember last week we discussed and saw that it was the northern kingdom, and Judah was the southern kingdom, because this was the divided kingdom period. So Hosea served under the northern kingdom, Israel. And in the verse, in chapter 1, verse 1, it's only mentioned that he served in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So the question is this: why is it that there are four kings of Judah being mentioned and only one king of Israel being mentioned, when Hosea clearly served in the nation of Israel? One reason could be this: Hosea recognized that the line of Judah was the accepted line by God. Out of the whole chronology and the whole lineage of all the kings in Israel, at least 20 kings, not a single one of them was a good king. All of them were wicked kings. However, in the nation of Judah, there was at least 8 good kings. And so Hosea could be recognizing that the line of Judah, which was the line of David, was the accepted line appointed by God. At the same time, we discussed that Jeroboam was specifically mentioned because Hosea probably wanted to draw the attention of the people to this king. Because this king was a great king, a powerful king. During his reign, it is recorded for us in the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, that he conquered the boundary to the equivalent of Solomon's kingdom, the northern boundary. If you take a look to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, you will see that it is said of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. And this was the same boundary in which Solomon actually conquered in the height of his kingdom. And this is to the point of Mount Hermon. That is the very northern tip. Today is the equivalent of our Golan Heights, Mount Hermon. So, under the reign of Jeroboam, the kingdom of Israel was at its height, both in the land size, it was also at its height in its economy, in its military power. So Hosea could have mentioned Jeroboam to point to this height in which the nation of Israel was in. At the same time, to remind them that this people was living in complacency. Because of this height in the economy, in the society, the culture, but yet the people was in spiritual darkness. So Hosea wanted to tell the people, you are living in complacency. You are enjoying the wealth that the land has offered you. You are enjoying all these riches, all this blessing, but you have forsaken God. You have not seen that this was by the hand of God. So Hosea mentioned Jeroboam. And in order to highlight Jeroboam, he did not mention the rest of the kings of Israel. So to give us the period in which Hosea ministered in, he has to mention the kings of Judah. And you notice that the kings of Israel, after this, there are many, many other kings which came. And it was a very complicated period in which the nation of Israel was in. Because after this, there was many assassinations. Zechariah was assassinated. Shalom was also assassinated. Menahem actually was not assassinated. He died a natural death. Later on, Pekah was assassinated by Pekah, and even Pekah was assassinated by Hoshea. So it was a very complicated time this whole kingdom was in. This was because of their sins and how they have forsaken God. So this is the brief background, and this chart hopefully will help you to understand the context and the whole chronology of the nation of Israel and Judah. So coming back to our text, continue from verse 3. And from verse 3 right up to verse 9, we will be looking at three names. Three names of the children of Gomer, which was born to her. We are not told whether this was born to Hosea, because these are the children of harlots. But one thing is clear, that there are many lessons that we can draw from these names. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, realize that the names which are given to the people of God, oftentimes is very significant. It's not like the name that's given to us today, where sometimes we just give the name without even knowing what's the meaning of our name. And maybe it just sounds nice, or it's just suitable. We don't have any particular reason why we give names to our children. I mean, some of us would have. But in the Old Testament period, when they give the names to these people, it has special meaning and special significance, especially when this name is given by God. So some of these names we must take note of. So first of all, you see in verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Hosea, obeying God's command, went and took a woman whom he knew would commit adultery. We discussed last week the four views of what does it mean that he is to take a wife of whoredom. And we conclude that this was a woman who has not committed adultery, but whom Hosea knows will commit adultery. But he was commanded to take a wife, and so he obeyed God and took unto him a wife named Gomer. The name Gomer means complete. And the significance of this was probably to highlight the state of the wickedness of the nation of Israel. They were completely living in sin. They were so full of their sin and wickedness. They were complete in their idolatry. They were complete in their spiritual adultery against God. They were complete in their unfaithfulness towards God. This was the state of the nation of Israel, to highlight how wicked these people were, the immorality in which they were living in. Israel was complete in their sin. And now Hosea took unto him a wife, and this wife conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. This is the first child which was born through Gomer to Hosea, and the name Jezreel. This name literally means God sows, as in sowing the seed. So it's as the idea of one who scatters the seed on the ground. And this name is significant in two ways, as described for us by Hosea. Firstly, it says, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jehu upon the house of Jehu, Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. This is the first significance. And the second significance is that God will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So this name now is here used to highlight these two significances in God scattering the nation of Israel. Firstly, it has regards in reference to God avenging the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Israel. Jezreel in the Old Testament, if you look at the book of Kings, in 2 Kings, you realize that this was the residence of King Ahab. It was in Jezreel where it was recorded for us, the story also of Ahab's neighbor who owned the land, a vineyard, very nice vineyard, and he desired after this vineyard so much, and he was so troubled by it that he cannot sleep, he cannot eat. And then Jezebel, the wicked king, told him that you are king, the wicked queen, she told him that you are king, why don't you just go and take the land? So Ahab later went and took the land. Ahab's palace was located near or somewhere in Jezreel. And this whole phrase describing the avenging of the blood of Jezreel is probably describing the event with regards to Jehu shedding the blood of the 70 sons of Ahab. Jehu sent messengers to the elders of the land, telling them and commanding them, when he was in power, to kill off the son of Ahab. And this was very common at that time, because they are very worried whenever they take over the dynasty of a previous ruler. They are very worried that their sons would one day rise up in power and probably for revenge sake would come and take back the land which belongs to their father. So one way to prevent this was to kill off all the children, so that there was no possibility of their children coming back to take back the land. So Jehu sent out messengers to the elders of cities, commanding them to kill the 70 sons of Ahab. And this was actually commanded by God. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 30, and we shall just take a look at this. 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 30. This was actually commanded by God. It reads, "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." By the time of Jeroboam the second, it was already the third generation. He was of the third generation of Jehu. So Ahab was full in his wickedness. He disobeyed the commandments of God, and God in his own good pleasure used Jehu to work out his will. Now the question is this. Jehu seems to be executing this act in killing the sons of Ahab with a divine appointment. Yet why was he chastised, and why was this punishment meted out on him? Because if you look at the next verse in 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 31, it says here, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." And this is Jeroboam the first. So what happened was that although Jehu in appearance seemed to have obeyed God, seemed to have done the will of God, yet he did it with a sinful motive, a wicked heart. He did it not because he wanted to walk in the laws of God. He did it because he wanted to establish his own kingdom. And this is a very serious warning to all of us as well. Because many times we may appear to do the will of God. We may appear to do that which seems religious, seems pious, seems right, seems holy. But yet, in our hearts, we do it not to obey the law of God. We do it not to glorify God. The Lord knows and He will judge. Jehu did everything well and right externally, but his heart was living in wickedness. Isn't this the case with many of us as well? We are very smart people sometimes. By the grace of God, we are given a very good intellect. We know how to behave when we gather with each other in church. We know how to do enough so that it will seem right. It will seem glorifying to God. We know how to sing our hymns properly. We know how to serve. We know how to distribute the bulletins. We know how to do many things. We know how to pray as well in public, to use the right words. All these things, it seems to glorify God. It seems to be doing the will of God. But if our heart is full of wickedness, not after the law of God, not walking in the law of God, all these are vanity. And the Lord knows and He will judge. So the Lord now says, He will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And the attention now from God shifted from this dynasty and the house of Jehu to the whole house of Israel, the whole kingdom of Israel, because the sins of this nation is full. And there is a play of words here in the Hebrew in verse 4, because the word Jezreel in Hebrew actually sounds like Israel. Jezreel is actually pronounced Itzrael. Itzrael. And Israel is pronounced Israel. So the name sounds very similar. And the name Israel actually means Prince of God, one who belongs to God, a people of God. That is what Israel means. But now God says, call his name Jezreel. That is one who is scattered, one who is sold out by God. God will cause to seize the kingdom of the house of Israel, a play of words here. And in verse 5, it further explains what does it mean when the Bible says it will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. That is, it will come to pass at the day when I will break the bowl of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. The bowl here signifies the military might, signifies the power of this kingdom. And the Lord, with a picturesque expression, says He will break it. as one who is a mighty man who is able to just break the bow with his arms to signify how this might of Israel will be destroyed, will be removed completely. And this, we believe, was fulfilled when the Assyrians came and take over the kingdom of Israel in 722 BC by Shalmaneser. The might of Israel was destroyed. Don't forget that the people living in these times cannot imagine that, because Jeroboam was such a mighty warrior. He conquered the north. He was able to reclaim the land up to the kingdom of Solomon. The people living in this time will not expect this. They will not believe that this is possible. All their chariots, all their horses, all their armies, with all their shield, is it possible that they can be destroyed? The Lord, in His prophetic words, says that the bowl of Israel will be broken. Every time the people of Hosea's days, when they see this prophet Hosea, and when they see his son Jezreel walking around, when they call out to him, Jezreel, they will always be reminded of this fact. The might of Israel will be broken. When they call out to Jezreel, they will be reminded that all this glory which they are living in at this moment is just temporary. It will be gone very soon. When they call out the name of Jezreel, they will be reminded of the wrath of God upon them. We have seen how Singapore is very much like the nation of Israel. Very, very much similar. In military, we are very strong. Our technology is advanced. We have a huge number of soldiers because of the conscript system. In economy, Singapore is so advanced, it's so established, so rich. When the economy crisis hit the world recently, Singapore was affected, but very minimal, we don't even feel it, you see. When we go to the shopping centers, do you feel that there was an economic crisis? People still buy, people still sell. It seems that it's only hit very little. Economically, Singapore is so strong. In terms of the society, it's so safe, so peaceful. Singapore is such a desirable land to live in. But yet, in such a frightening similarity with the nation of Israel, Singapore is so full of sin, so wicked. How the government now is shifting its stance from its one when it once rejected homosexuality, now they are accepting it into our society. How churches is willing to accept gay pastors to marry even couples of the same sex. This is the state of Singapore today. Just look at the churches around us, or just look even within our church. How many of us are actually truly seeking after God, truly desiring after God? The society in which we are living in is so wicked. Let it be also that every time we see the word of God, we think of Jezreel, we think of God's wrath that will be poured out upon this nation, upon people of sin, if they don't repent. Israel, once a prince of God, such a wonderful name, isn't it? Such a beautiful name, as one which is protected by God, one who belongs to God. Now, God says He will scatter them. He will cast them off, as one who scatters the seed on the ground. God calls His name Jezreel. Then immediately, before even the people could try to accept and to let this sink in, the next name is given in verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And this is the second child of Hosea. Lo Ruhamah literally means not having obtained mercy. saying the house of Israel will not obtain mercy from God. Throughout the Old Testament, one very common theme which we read of is the mercies and the faithfulness of God. When you study the Exodus, you see how the people were stiff-necked and how they rejected God. God showed mercy on them. When how they wanted to go back to Egypt, despite seeing the cloud, the pillars of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, they still wanted to go back to Egypt for the leeks, for the onions. God showed mercy on them. When the people of God, when God was giving them the Ten Commandments, they built unto themselves the golden calves. God says that He will not follow them anymore. Moses pleaded, and God showed mercy on them. Throughout the period of Judges, when people were living in their own eyes, living as how they would like, when the priests of God forsaken the laws of God, when the Levites now remove themselves from the teaching ministry and go and plow the land to feed themselves, describing the spiritual state of the nation of Israel, God showed mercy on them, keep on giving them judges after judges after judges. When the nation of Israel demanded after a king, when God was the ruler of the nation of Israel in the past, but Israel demanded after a king, God in His mercy gave them a king, but the king led them away from God. Throughout, even when the kings were living in sin and wickedness, God has always been merciful, showing them, pointing them back to God, giving them the prophets, come back to God. But they refused, and God was still merciful unto them. But now it comes to a point in time where God says He will not show mercy to this house of Israel anymore because their sin was so full, was so complete. Do not take the mercies of God for granted. While God is a merciful God, He's also a God of justice. We must not forget that in the book of Deuteronomy is described for us the covenants of God. What is required for the nation of Israel, for the people of God? What is required of them? In obedience, God will bless them. In disobedience, there is cursing. And God must keep to His nature. He cannot break His own covenant. When they sin, they must be judged. This is the justice of God. And you look to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And we'll take a few moments to discuss this. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 27 is a warning of all the curses of God. Verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 14. Right up to verse 26, it describes the curse of God. And it reads, "And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place." And all the people shall answer and say, "Amen." Did the nation of Israel do this? Yes, they did. Under Solomon, they did it. In the subsequent kings, they also did it. They went after other gods. Verse 16, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that lieth with all manner of beasts." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. The people agreed to all these statements, to all these curses. People agreed to what was set out for them. They said Amen to all of them. But yet they have also broken every single one of them. And thus the wrath of God is full. He will no longer show mercy. Do not take the mercies of God for granted. God, having brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light, God, having redeemed us by the precious blood of Christ, God, having called us His children, His sons and His daughters, God, having called us His people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, are we also living in such wickedness? Despising the laws of God, despising the words of God. When the leaders of your church and when preachers whom God sent to you declares the word of God, rebuking the sins in your life, and you are convicted, do you reject the word of God? Do you harden your hearts? Do you say, no, I'm saved already, I don't care, I can live however I want? The scary thing is that many of these sins which the nation of Israel committed, we in principle have committed them as well, isn't it? Going after other gods, the god of money, the god of health, the god of wealth, many other things. From small things like maybe TV programs, when it takes you away from God, it is your idol. Music, these idols which you go after, drawing your heart away from God, these are other gods as well. Your work, if you are a workaholic, always indulging in work, neglecting your duties to your family, neglecting your responsibilities to your family, neglecting your love to God, these are your other gods. The immorality that is with us today, yes, maybe we may not have committed adultery physically, but in our hearts, so easy to commit adultery, isn't it? Like how all the nation of Israel has committed. And really, to compound the whole matter, just departing ourselves from the law of God. The Lord says to the nation of Israel, I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly, utterly take them away. And in Hebrew, this utterly take them away is a double negative. It's an emphatic word. It's literally is used twice to saying, literally reads like that, but I will to take them away. I will take them away. Is to reflect how emphatically reflect this taking away from them. God will remove them from the land that was promised to them. In the period of the judges, despite the sins of the nation of Israel, many times, one key reason why God did not remove them from the land was this. When God sent to them the judges, the people of Israel repented. They actually turned back to God. And God showed mercy to them. When the people built unto themselves the golden calves, one reason why God did not forsake them was because the people still had a sense of sin and the fear of God. The Levites stood with Moses when Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And they took out their sword, killing those who sin against God. One reason why God has always been merciful and gracious throughout all this time was the people still had a fear of God. When rebuked, they would turn back to God. But at this point in time, their sin was so full that despite the prophets calling out to them, they refused to turn unto God. Let this not be said of us. It is never too late to repent. If we have been living in sin, if we have been living without the fear of God, without the love for God, it is never too late to repent, and God will always show mercy. Unless we choose to harden our hearts, the Lord will say to us, Lo Ruhamah, let this be a warning to us. But I will have mercy, in verse 7, a great contrast here. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. This is a contrast now between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. To the southern kingdom, to Judah, God will show mercy. And the reason is very clear. They had faithful kings. Kings who removed the high places. Kings who turned the people back to God. We know of King Josiah. We know of King Hezekiah, whom the Bible describes as men who walk after their father David. Men who walked in the way of the Lord. And God showed mercy to them. And this was fulfilled we can see in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36 to 38. And just take a look at this, because this is a wonderful fulfillment of this promise of God to the house of Judah. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36 to 38. And it says, Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nishroth, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. This is the wonderful promise of God to the house of Judah. The nation of Assyria was knocking on the door of Judah, threatening them. And they mocked the house of Judah, saying that we have already taken the northern kingdom. You will be next. What happened to the gods of the other lands in the preceding verses of this? What happened to the gods of the Moabites, the Ammonites? They have fallen to us. It's of no use. And they were mocking even the Lord God Jehovah. But God, in His wonderful way, delivered the house of Judah. Not with bow, not with sword, not with arrows. You realize that not a single one of them fought in this war. The Lord delivered them by the angel of the Lord Himself. A wonderful glimpse of the promise of God. 185,000 of these Assyrians, a huge amount, a huge army. And don't look down on this army. These are men of war, warriors, battle hardened, and yet God in His own omnipotence have removed them. You know, this describes to us the love of God to His people. When we desire to seek after God, sometimes we are still faced with many temptations. It doesn't mean that our struggle against sin will be easy. It doesn't mean that when we desire to seek after God, the devil will leave us alone. Yes, temptations will still come. In fact, sometimes afflictions may be sent our ways as well, causing us to question God. But don't forget that God will be merciful unto us if we seek after Him with all of our hearts. In verse 8, Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And in a weaning period would take about 2 or 3 years. So 2 or 3 years after the first son. And the weaning period also describes the critical stage of a child's, after a child was born, of a child's growth. It's the critical point of the birth of the child. Just immediately after this critical point, immediately after they are faced with this reality of God who will not show them mercy. Now God says in verse 9, Then said God, Call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Lo Ami literally means not my people. and you realize the progression that is being set out here. First, God says He will call the son Jezreel. God scatters. But when God scatters, next God says He will show no mercy unto them. Now, because they are facing this judgment, they may cry unto God, not because they realize their wickedness and their sin, but because they do not want to suffer. They may cry unto God, not in true repentance of their sin, but so that they will just be spared from this destruction. They will cry unto God, but God says He will not show them mercy. And now God says He will call them not My people. How does it feel? How would you feel if you are disowned? This is what God says. And do not think that it does not grieve the heart of God as well. But the sin of the nation of Israel is so full. God cannot, in His justice, accept these people anymore. You will realize that if you look at your chronology, after the Assyrians conquered the nation of Israel in 722 BC, the nation of Israel, this house of Israel, never recovered. Later on, when the Babylonians took over the house of Judah, because Judah was the appointed line of God through the lineage of David, God, by His mercy, allowed them to return, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city, Jerusalem. But the house of Israel never recovered. There was never anymore a dynasty that stems forth from this wicked line. This is the punishment and the judgment of God upon the house of Israel. God says that ye are not My people and I will not be your God. A very frightening and a very scary term. But I'd like to contrast this with how God deals with those who are faithful, those who will look to Him, those who repent. Because this contrast is given very suddenly, as if not fitting in this whole passage, just very suddenly in verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not My people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. An immediate contrast given by God. And notice how the attention shift from verse 9, describing the house of Israel, now immediately it shift to describing the children of Israel, referring to the whole nation of Israel, where God is no longer just referring or talking specifically to this wicked house of Israel, but His attention has shifted to the whole people of God. And this is very, very clearly seen in verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. This is a promised restoration. And this is a marvelous reflection of God's love and God's grace upon and God's mercy upon His people. In the midst of His declarations of judgment, in the midst of God's declaration of His wrath, His cursings, His punishment on the house of Israel, God also offers His mercy and His grace if they would repent. Just now we have read Deuteronomy chapter 27. Let's turn also to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because immediately after these cursings, which actually Deuteronomy chapter 27 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, from verse 15 onwards, right up to the end of verse of Deuteronomy 29:29, describes the cursings of God. Right after this, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God offers a way out. In verse 30, chapter 30, verse 1, he reads, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. Thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion unto thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost part of heavens, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. This is the mercies and the grace of God. Despite the fact that now faced with this curse, even when they are in captivity, if they would turn back to God, God says that he will re-establish them again, and establish them even to a state whereby they are even more blessed than their fathers was. Their numbers will be multiplied even greater than the time of their fathers. This was the mercies of God. In these two verses, we can see three things being given back to the nation of Israel, the whole nation of Israel. Firstly, that is the number being restored back to them. And this is in contrast to the scattering, isn't it? God says that he calls them Jezreel, one who is scattered. But God turned this curse into a blessing, whereby this scattering seems to suggest a great number, a multiplication, even as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. And then secondly, you see also an identity being returned unto these people. Because now God says at the end of verse 10, "Ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." At the place, at the very place where God declared unto them, "Ye are not my people," God says unto them, "Ye are the sons of the living God." Speaking of the identity being returned to them. The fact that it was emphasized that this is the place where it was said unto them emphasized the state of the nation of Israel, and the restoration being given to them is not of the work of the nation of Israel. It's by the mercies and grace of God alone. When they turn back unto God, they are not able to convince the kings of Assyria or the Babylonians or later on the Persians. They are not able to convince, will not be able to convince them to allow them to return to the land. They will not be able to convince princes and kings to spare their lives. It is not by their own might, it's not by their own strength, it's not by their military intelligence, by diplomacy, by political means, where they will be able to restore themselves. It is God alone who declares, "Ye shall be the sons of the living God." And thirdly, you notice that there is a restoration in verse 11, which again goes in line with God showing them mercy when God says that he will not show them mercy. So these three things, Jezreel, Lo Ruhama, Lo Ami, is immediately turned back now into one who is numbered, one who has an identity, and one who will be shown mercy, restored unto God. This is how God deals with us. God never leaves us hopeless, isn't it? God never leaves us helpless. Many times we feel that when we are living deep in sin, we feel the weight of our sins upon us. We are so sorrowful because we know that we have grieved God. And we want to return unto God at times. But we fear that God will not accept us. We fear that God will no longer call us his children. But realize that the relationship between God and his people and us, his children, is never broken. The fellowship at many times will be broken, will be affected, but the relationship is never broken. And God always gives us an opportunity to turn back to him And when we turn back to Him, there may be consequences to our sin, but God will always be able to turn it even to our blessing. The thing for us is that we must turn from our sin. We must deal with our sin. We must desire to forsake all these idols that grieve our God, to tear it away from us, as William Cooper says in his hymn, to tear it from thy throne and turn only to God. If we desire to go back unto God, to love Him as we once loved Him, to seek after Him because He loved us, God will restore us to Him. Of course, these promises given in verse 10 and 11, we must understand that this is a national promise given particularly to the nation of Israel, promised to them that they will be restored one day. And of course, as we see how God deals with the nation of Israel, there are many principles which we can draw and understand how God will deal with us as well, His children. But in this promise given to the nation of Israel, the Lord at the end of verse 11 says, "For great shall be the day of Jezreel." This promise is not completely fulfilled yet. Only in 1948, very recently, we see the nation of Israel, the land, being restored to them. This is a testimony. This is a witness to the faithfulness of God, to the promises of God. Before this, there was a people of Israel, but they had no land. After 1948, there were many attempts to evict the nation of Israel, to throw out these people from the land God has given to them. We have the Six-Day War, 1967. We have the Yom Kippur War, 1973. And recently, all the Lebanon War. But the Lord has always preserved them. And He will preserve them because we know the promise that is given, all Israel shall be safe. In Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And he reads, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." The restoration of the nation of Israel. And this refers to literal Israel. And we have, when we read of this promise being explained in greater details in the book of Revelation, where God will establish a land, where He will make Jerusalem the capital of the whole world. In the millennial, where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would reign. And even into eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. This is the promise given from the prophet Hosea. A very sudden shift, you realize, from the judgment and the wrath of God into the hope that they have. Because this is God's people. And in chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord now say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. The Lord now using again this whole symbol of Hosea's marriage to Gomer, giving birth to another two children, Ami and Ruhamah. My people, having obtained mercy. And you realize at the end of verse 11, there's Jezreel being mentioned. God turned this scattering into a blessing. And God now giving them a hope, calling them His people, and one who has obtained mercy. Now when the nation and this people of God, when they go around, yes, they may call out Jezreel. They may see the wrath of God. They may expect the wrath of God. When they call the sons of Hosea, Lo Ruhamah, they will always be reminded of how they have not obtained mercy. When they call Lo Ami, they will be reminded how they are not God's people. But realize that there's also a hope given to them. They can call out Ami and Ruhamah as well, if they seek the Lord. In Romans chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration and the guidance of God, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, expounded and quoted Hosea, making reference to the passage which we have seen. Romans chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. This passage in Romans chapter 9 is in the midst of God's offering of the gospel to the Gentiles. Even saying that as Israel has received this promise of God, this gospel is now offered also to the Gentiles, to all of us. That if we seek after God as one who desires sincerely after God, God will call us His people as well. God will call us one who is His beloved as well. How wonderful it is, isn't it? To be called the people of God, to be called God's beloved. Never take the grace, never take the mercies of God for granted. But always remember that no matter how far we have been from God, if we desire to seek after Him again, God is always pleased to restore us, to show us His love, to draw us to Himself. This is a reflection, and really oftentimes in the book of Hosea, this is the common theme that has been repeated. The judgment of God upon the nation of Israel, the wrath of God being poured out upon them, yet always a hope of restoration for these people and also for us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our eternal Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to call You our Father. O Lord, we acknowledge that many times we have walked in our wicked ways. We have not walked as people of God. Many times we have been attracted by the things of this world and yielded to our own lusts and our own flesh. Lord, be merciful unto us. We hate this sin that draw us so far from Thee. Restore again unto us, O Lord, we pray, this wonderful fellowship, this joy which we once have, which we will have in Thee. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art a faithful God who never forsakes Your people. And we thank Thee that we can always cry unto Thee. We thank Thee that You have shown us Your grace and Your mercy through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, we have this abundant life. Father, we pray that we will be praising Thee all the days of our life because of this grace, mercy which we have experienced in our life. This morning, Lord, as we gather together to worship You, let this be in our minds and be in our thoughts, Your love and Your mercy to us. And help us to praise Thee sincerely from our hearts. Help us to remove ourselves from all hypocrisy and to serve only Thee. Lord, bless this worship, even the preaching of Your word this morning, and may You touch the hearts of these people with Your words. We thank Thee that Thou art our God, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.